Musicians for serving us this morning. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach us from His Word this morning. Father, we open Your Word with thanksgiving that You've given it to us. We're grateful, Father, that it is the written Word of the living Word, the Lord Jesus, and we thank You for the Holy Spirit who inspired these words, and we ask You, Holy Spirit, to give us understanding and to help us to apply Your Word. Only You know our hearts fully, and so You know how to apply this Word to each of our hearts. And so we pray, let it be done, and let us respond with hearts of faith and love and obedience. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Without a doubt, Psalm 23 is the best known psalm in the Bible. Its opening testimony, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," has comforted untold millions of Christians throughout history, and it continues to do so today. King David described how the Lord shepherded him as the lyrics of his song continue. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." And on he goes. To know that the Lord is leading and protecting and caring for your every need is a great comfort. It is a comfort that money can never buy, which is really good news, because there's no way that you and I could ever be rich enough to buy our salvation. We could never make bargains with God in order that He might accept us. But the good news is that we don't have to. As Isaiah said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." See, the prerequisite to coming into God's pasture as our shepherd is to recognize that we are bankrupt. We have all sinned. We have all wandered away from God. Therefore, we owe to God a debt that we can never pay. So to hear the Scriptures say to us, "Come, come if you thirst. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price." Oh, how can this be? This can only be because God has already paid the price. That He can offer salvation to us freely is only possible because He has already paid the price that was required. Scripture says that all of us are like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned willfully to our own way. We all wander. We are all prone to wander. We are all prone to rebel against the Lord, against His ways, against His laws. The independent spirit that is part of our fallen nature leads us astray. But thankfully, the verse continues and it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That the Lord took our iniquity and laid it upon someone else. And we know from the passage of Scripture from where that verse comes that someone else is the Messiah. So according to God's word, our condition as sinners before God is that we are lost sheep. But God in Jesus Christ has provided the one and only way to enter God's fold and remain under His care as the Good Shepherd. For the Lord to be your shepherd, you must repent and return to the God of grace and mercy. See, that's something that's often missing when Psalm 23 is quoted. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is many times an assumption made that that promise applies to every person on the planet. But that is not true. The only people who can say the Lord is my shepherd are those who have been brought back into the fold of God through the work of the Good Shepherd. So always keep Psalm 23 connected to John 10, and you will keep a proper understanding of what it means that the Lord is our shepherd. Well, let's turn to John 10 and have the Holy Spirit lead us in our thinking about the Good Shepherd. Let's get the context by beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, the 10th chapter of John's Gospel contains two of the seven I Ams of Christ. In the first 10 verses, Jesus refers to himself as the gate, or as the door that leads into the pasture of God. And in this teaching, Jesus was not only revealing that he is the one and only way to God, the shepherd, but he was also rebuking the religious Pharisees who were trying to climb into God's pasture by their own efforts, by their own ways, by their own supposed self-righteousness. And so Jesus calls them thieves and robbers because they were trying to sneak into the sheepfold without submitting to the shepherd. Another way of saying it is they wanted to be in the kingdom, but they didn't want to submit to the king. They were too proud to enter through the gate. They were self-righteous hypocrites who were trying to climb into the kingdom through their religious works. They saw God's gate, but they didn't like it because God's gate humbled them. And so it is humbling to the world to hear that Jesus is the only way. And that's why the message of the cross, Paul says, is an offense to unbelievers. And why preaching appears to the unbeliever to be foolishness. What a waste of time for someone to stand up and preach for 30, 40 minutes when something better could be done with time, so the world says. Grace does the opposite of what the Pharisees thought they could accomplish. They didn't want to come to God through Christ. They wanted to come to God through their own means, their own religion, their own rules. See, grace humbles us, doesn't it? It's meant to humble us. Grace humbles the spiritually arrogant person. When you finally come to grips with the reality that there is nothing, if given 10,000 lifetimes, that you could do to earn your salvation, and that you are merely to cast yourself upon the mercy of God. There's simply nothing more humbling than that. But in that humility comes the receiving of grace upon grace, and the mercy of God. See, grace is where the Christian life begins, but it's also where it lives. Until the day we see our Savior and we dwell with Him in His house forever. See, we never get beyond grace. We never get beyond grace. We never get beyond our need for grace from God. We never get beyond our need for grace from one another. We just never get beyond grace. The Pharisees couldn't handle that. They simply couldn't handle that. And so what they really wanted to do was climb into the pasture of God instead of walking right through the door, which Jesus said was Himself. And so Jesus makes it really clear. If you don't come through the gate, there's no other way in. If you don't come to God through Jesus Christ, there is no other way in. I know that's not an accepted message in the day and age in which we live, but it's reality. And by the way, it's never been a popular message. I mean, Jesus was murdered for it, right? And there were crowds and crowds that loved to follow Him for all the things that He would do for them, but the minute that He made things very narrow and very clear, they disappeared. So we must come to God through Jesus Christ, the gate. That's the only way. But once we enter through the gate of salvation, something incredible happens. We come under the care of the Good Shepherd. Jesus becomes the Good Shepherd for us. And here in the rest of this passage, we see a beautiful picture of the unfailing love of the Shepherd for His sheep. And there are four actions that I want to draw out of this passage for you so that you will see the love of Jesus for you, the unfailing love of the Good Shepherd. Notice, first of all, that Jesus died for His sheep. Jesus died for His sheep. Verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. That's really clear, isn't it? The love of the Good Shepherd was so great for us as sinners that He was willing to give Himself. He was willing to give up His life. He was willing to die the most humiliating, torturous death in order to redeem us from our sin. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He then illustrates that by saying, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is saying that the greatest demonstration of love is the giving of oneself. We live in a day and age in which talk is cheap. It's easy to say, I love you, but when do you really love someone, Jesus? What would Jesus answer? Jesus would say, when you're willing to lay down your life for them, that's when you really love them. And that's what the other John 3:16 says. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. He then draws a contrast, notice in verses 12 and 13, between the good shepherd and the hireling who doesn't really care about God's flock. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus makes it clear, the reason why the hireling flees, the reason why the hireling doesn't care for the sheep is because he doesn't own them. He's just a hired hand. He's just an employee. You know, that's often the way it is in business, isn't it? You know, the owner of the company or the owner of the family farm has a greater commitment to the success of that venture because they've, in many times, have invested everything they have into making that thing work, that thing succeed. Well, employees rarely have that same kind of commitment. Why? Because, you know, if they lose that job or the business goes belly up, they can always find a job somewhere else, right? But Jesus owns his sheep. And so he doesn't flee when the wolf comes. He doesn't let the sheep just be devoured by the wolves like the hired hand does. So the owner of the sheep gave himself for the sheep. But the hireling could care less about the sheep because he doesn't own them. He didn't give anything for them. But what did Jesus give for us? He shed his blood for us. Acts 20, verse 28 says that Jesus purchased the church with his blood. May we never forget that we are blood-bought sinners. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord has given to us the ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper, so that we will not forget the cross, that we will not forget the price that he paid for us. So Jesus will never neglect his sheep. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Why? Because he died to purchase us. So if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, then understand this confidence. Jesus has made a covenant with you with his blood based upon his work, not your work. And you rest secure. Secondly, notice that Jesus knows his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. There's a reciprocal relationship that Jesus has with his sheep. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus is describing a relationship that comes through salvation. The word know in these verses is actually the word that means to know by experience. It's not just a head knowledge. This is the experiential knowledge that is based upon relationship. So Jesus gives new life to lost sheep. But those sheep then do not simply know about God or about Jesus, but they actually know God and know Jesus. See, that's the difference between religion and relationship. I spent the first 19 years of my life in religion. And then through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that it wasn't about religion. It wasn't about the works that I might do for God. It was about the work that was already done by God for me. The finished work of Jesus Christ. It was about relationship. And you know, our world is filled with people who know about God, right? Even churches can be filled with people who know about God. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about knowing God, having a living, breathing relationship with the Savior. Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. That's what it really comes down to. Knowing God, knowing Christ. I mean, even Jesus said that on Judgment Day, there's going to be many, many people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you, and this for you, and this for you, and this for you? And didn't we do all this great work in your name? And he will say to some, depart from me, for I never knew you. He knew about them, but he didn't know them in relationship. And that's a horrifying truth to ponder, isn't it? And so we need to be constantly cultivating our relationship with the Lord, growing. It's not a static relationship. There's no such thing as a static relationship. Either you are growing or declining in your relationship. That happens horizontally. It also happens vertically. Our relationship with Christ is either growing or it's declining. It's never remaining the same. God wants us to be growing. Jesus knows us. Look down a little further, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Isn't that great? I know them. They hear my voice. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so there is this double-layered protection. We are being held in the Savior's hands, and the Savior's hands are being held in the Father's hands, and we are secure. Jesus knows those who belong to him, and he will keep those who belong to him. Some Christians are taught that they are saved by grace, but they must keep themselves saved through their works. Such nonsense is that. How can we ever have assurance? If that were true, I'd have to get resaved every day. But my salvation isn't based upon my works. It's based upon the work of Jesus. And so I'm held in his hands, and the Father holds him in his hands. And there is that double layer of protection for his sheep. Jesus knows us. Thirdly, Jesus seeks his lost sheep. Look at verse 16. This is so comforting. This should propel our evangelism as individual believers. This should propel our gospel outreach as a church. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. See, Jesus is the shepherd who relentlessly pursues his sheep. He pursues lost sheep because he wants them in his fold. He says, I must bring them also. See, the good shepherd pursues his lost sheep until he has brought them. It's just like the parable in Luke 15 of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one to bring him back into the fold. Such is the seeking love of God for sinners. When it comes to salvation, God is the seeker. He is seeking. Jesus is wanting, working to bring the lost sheep into relationship with Him. And it's a pursuit that is relentless. You know, how about you? How about me? Do we seek the lost the way that Jesus does? Are our hearts troubled to know the lostness of the people in our lives and in our community and in our neighborhood and in our workplaces? Does it ever break our hearts to know that at any moment they could slip into eternity and be forever separated from God? Do we have this kind of seeking a heart? Do I have? Jesus is seeking His lost sheep. And then fourthly, notice that Jesus yielded to the Father's will. For this reason, verse 17. The Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. See, Jesus was not forced to the cross. His sacrifice was completely voluntary. He willingly submitted Himself to the divine plan. The plan that had been laid out in eternity past to redeem a people, a bride for the Savior. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 12:49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. He submitted to the plan that had been laid out by the Trinity in the divine council of the Trinity in eternity past. And he knew what was before Him as the Son. See, redemption was not plan B, folks. Redemption wasn't God saying, oops, I never made provision for Adam and Eve doing that. Now what do I do? There are attributes of God, Ephesians says, that would not be displayed and known to man if it were not for redemption. This was part of God's plan to glorify Himself, and in glorifying Himself, to make His beauty more magnificent for us to behold so that we may worship Him. See, no matter how painful the suffering would be, Jesus knew there wasn't a plan B. And so in that garden, He bowed to the Father's will. He yielded. So what kind of sheep are you today? Are you a lost sheep, still wandering, still away from God, still in need of forgiveness? Perhaps you're even religious. Perhaps you're trying to climb into God's pasture your own way. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Walk through my door. Let me be your shepherd. All who come to God through Christ become recipients of the grace of God, the mercy of God. What about you who know the Savior? Are you seeking the lost as Jesus is seeking the lost? This is the kind of shepherd that Jesus is for us. It's the kind of shepherd that he is for you. I'd like us to testify of the Good Shepherd together by reciting Psalm 23. It will appear up on the screen for you. And let's declare these wonderful truths together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. O God, we rejoice that these truths are very real to us because of the work of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it is a joy now for us to be able to join our hearts together around the Lord's table, to remember, as Jesus said, to remember his death, to remember what he went through, what he endured to purchase our salvation, and that we would never forget that price. But also, Father, that we would remember that he's coming again, for he said that we should do this until he comes again. And so, Father, we look backward to the cross and we remember his work. We look today to what we enjoy in knowing him, but we also look to the future. And we are assured that he's coming again. Father, as we prepare to partake together, we take a moment to examine our own hearts, that we might be ready when Jesus returns. And so, Father, bless this time around your table. Thank you for the forgiveness that you promise when we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we have looked upon our hearts and confessed our sins to you, we now look upon the Savior who died to set us free. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.